Amen. Let me ask you a question, maybe a couple of questions here. First, why are you here today? Why did you come to church today? Did you come because you believe that it's a commandment of God to attend church? Did you come maybe because you thought you were going to earn some points with God somehow for coming to church? Sunday. Is it a special day that should be treated differently than the other days of the week? Are there certain activities that should not be done on Sunday that are okay the other days of the week? Is Sunday the same as Sabbath? We're going to bump into these kinds of questions today in our study, and hopefully we'll come away with some answers. Over the past several weeks and months, really, we have been studying the story of how God rescued the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery and is now leading them to the land he promised to give them hundreds of years before. The Israelites have made their way across a couple hundred miles of desert wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai, where they will be camped now for the next several months as they receive a special covenant from the Lord. And they are going to be prepared for entering the promised land. God is establishing a new kingdom with the Israelites in which he will be their king and they will be his people. The special covenant that he's giving to the people here at Mount Sinai will define this new kingdom. It will define how their relationship with God is to be carried out. It will define how their relationships with each other are to be carried out. It will establish the laws for the kingdom, rules for justice and fairness, and provide a culture or a structure for building their culture and their society. The Ten Commandments are the core of this new covenant that God is establishing with the Israelites. There are a number of commands and procedures and ceremonies that are given as part of this covenant, found in the books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the Ten Commandments form the core of it all. The first four commandments have to do with Israel's relationship with God, and the last six commandments have to do with their relationships with each other. The Ten Commandments are the most well-known set of moral rules in Western culture and perhaps in the world. When people hear the term Ten Commandments, they immediately have ideas that come to mind. Now, this can be both a good thing and a bad thing, because that widespread familiarity also means that there is a lot of misinformation that has accumulated and attached itself to people's ideas about the Ten Commandments. For example, people often associate the Ten Commandments with Christianity, thinking them to be an integral part of what Christianity is. But that's not true. The Ten Commandments are primarily a Jewish thing, being part of the special covenant God established with the Jewish people. For the Christian, the Ten Commandments are standards of morality and ethics that we should follow, but they are not part of our covenant with God. We have a better covenant, not based on the law, but on God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. For those who think the Ten Commandments are the ultimate expression of morality, I encourage to read the commentary by Jesus himself, found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says his followers are actually called to an even higher standard of behavior than what's found in the law given through Moses. We're to follow the law of love and grace, loving our very enemies, forgiving those who have wronged us, praying for those who persecute us, helping those who are ungrateful and undeserving. Jesus did not come to abolish the law given through Moses, but to fulfill it. In him, we find the perfect expression of the spirit and intent of the law. Now, the last time that we were in the book of Exodus, we looked at the first three of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3, and you can start making your way to Exodus chapter 20, because that's where we'll be today. Exodus 23, the first commandment was, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 24 through 5, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And the third commandment, Exodus 27, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Now today, we're going to look at the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8, says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." The fourth commandment is the most misunderstood and misapplied of all of the Ten Commandments. This is why we're going to devote our entire time today to talking about this one commandment. I want to warn you, too, that we are going to need to pay attention today. This is not going to be Bible study light. We're going to be talking about Scripture and theology and what is really taught in the Scripture, and you'll need to pay attention. This commandment is unique among the ten in that it is the only one that is not restated in the New Testament as one that Christians are expected to follow. Now, that may come as some surprise to some of you, since a lot of tradition has developed over the centuries about what the Sabbath means for Christians and how they are to apply this commandment in their lives. All of the other commandments are affirmed in the New Testament as standards of behavior for Christians. Only worship God. Don't make idols. Honor the name of the Lord. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. All of those are affirmed in the New Testament. But the fourth commandment, to remember and honor the Sabbath, is not affirmed in the same way in the New Testament. It is mainly a Jewish ceremonial law rather than a moral law. So, let's look first at what the fourth commandment says, as given by the Lord to Moses and the Jewish people in Exodus 20. And then let's look at what the New Testament teaches about the Sabbath and how it is to be applied in the life of a Christian. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. That's where we'll be hovering today for the most part. This pattern of working for 6 days and then resting on the seventh day is a pattern that the Lord began with his people building into the Israelite culture back in Exodus chapter 16. Just a month after they had left Egypt. The text of this commandment gives two reasons for following this pattern. Here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the pattern God followed in creating the universe is given as a reason. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God worked for 6 days creating the universe and rested on the seventh. His people are to follow his example of working for 6 days and resting on the seventh. By following this pattern, they will be acknowledging the Lord as their God and the maker of the universe. Working on the seventh day would be equivalent to denying the Lord as their God and the maker of the universe. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 5 through 21, the Ten Commandments are restated again. And the reason given for following this pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh is the deliverance from slavery that the Lord accomplished for them. In Deuteronomy 5:12, he says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do." Now listen, verse 15. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The Israelites had been worked ruthlessly by their Egyptian slave masters for generations. But in this new kingdom, God's kingdom that he's establishing with them, under the kingship of the Lord, they are going to be given a day of rest every seventh day. By resting on the Sabbath, they would be honoring the Lord. The very act of resting on this day would be an expression of worship, acknowledging and remembering their deliverance from bondage by the Lord. He gave them freedom. And by resting on this day, they would be acknowledging and remembering that. Working on this day would be equivalent to them denying the rescue that God had accomplished for them and be an absence of trust in God as their provider. Now, I want us to see here the equity that the Lord builds into this commandment. Everyone in the community is to observe and enjoy the Sabbath. Men, women, children, servants, foreigners, and even the animals. The entire kingdom of God in Israel is to enjoy the blessing of their great king and the rest that he is giving to them. Lastly, the Sabbath would be a sign of the covenant that the Lord has made with Israel. It would be a regular reminder of the covenant promises and commitments between God and his people Israel. Other covenant signs that we find in the Bible are the rainbow. It's a sign of God's promise to never destroy life on earth by a flood again. Genesis 9:12. Circumcision is a sign on the body of every Israelite male of God's promise to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 17:11. And now here, turn to Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" I want us to notice, he says, "that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." He's referring to the special, sacred, dedicated to the Lord position that the Israelites have as God's people. What makes them holy? Who makes them holy? God makes them holy by his very declaration that they are his people. Continue verse 14. It says, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." The penalty for desecrating the Sabbath was severe. Death. Why? Because the Sabbath was to be a sign of the special, unique covenant relationship God had with the people of Israel. So, to summarize, one, the Sabbath was a regular, recurring reminder for the Israelites of who their God is, who created everything, and is the example that they are to follow in their lives. Second, the Sabbath was a regular, recurring reminder for the Israelites of God's great deliverance of the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. He gave his people freedom and rest from their awful, oppressive labor in Egypt. He is their deliverer and their provider. And third, the Sabbath was a sign, a regular, recurring reminder for the Israelites of the special covenant relationship between God and them. Now, how was the Sabbath to be observed? Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. During this period of time, there's to be no work of any kind done. Everyone is to rest. There is really very little amplification on this given in the rest of the books of Moses. There are a few small details and a couple of stories, but not much more. But by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had developed an elaborate set of rules designed to prevent anyone from breaking the Sabbath. Good motive, just the application was a little questionable. There were detailed definitions given about what is considered prohibited work on the Sabbath. None of these rules were actually part of the law of God given through Moses that we find in the scripture. Unfortunately, this set of rules turned the Sabbath into a burden for the people instead of the blessing that God had intended it to be for them. For example, the Mishnah lists 39 categories of forbidden work that are drawn from Exodus chapter 31 and chapters 35 through 38, which are based on the kinds of activities that they believed would be required to build the sanctuary. These forbidden activities included, here's all 39, sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, slaughtering, flaying, salting meat, tearing, trapping, sewing two stitches, curing hide, scraping hide, cutting hide, writing two letters, erasing two letters, building, tearing a building down, extinguishing a fire, starting a fire, hitting with a hammer, taking an object from the private domain to the public, or transporting any object in the public domain. And as you might expect, there were also definitions for each of these 39 prohibited activities. These kinds of things are still practiced today by observant Jews, and they are very serious about this stuff. In fact, I got this list from a Jewish website, JewFAQ.com. Here's an example of how this is even applied today. If you drive your car through an observant neighborhood in Israel on Sabbath, you're going to have rocks thrown at you, because it is against Sabbath to start a fire, and the internal combustion engine is basically one fire started after another fire after another fire. It is clearly a violation of Sabbath law according to the way they interpret it. So what does the New Testament say? Because that's really what should be our main concern as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. The teaching and the example of Jesus. Jesus was criticized repeatedly by the Jewish religious leadership of his day for not following the Sabbath traditions. One example to look at, Mark chapter 2. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Beginning in verse 23, it says, One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" According to their traditions, what they were doing, plucking a few grains from these fields as they were walking along, was considered harvesting. Working on the Sabbath, that was breaking Sabbath law. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Key points to draw attention to here. First, Jesus said in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God intended the Sabbath to be a blessing for his people, but their religious zeal for following the letter of the law and failing to see and understand the real heart of the Lord, they had turned it into a burdensome religious duty. Second, Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath in verse 28. Which was the same as declaring himself to be God. And he claimed to have the authority to decide how the Sabbath was to be observed. Third, the religious leaders of the day were so steeped in their religious traditions about Sabbath observance that they didn't see any contradiction at all in them going out and plotting to kill Jesus on the Sabbath because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Religious zeal can make a person very blind, can't it? Fourth, by healing and restoring this man's damaged hand, Jesus was doing on the Sabbath the very thing the Jews were supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, remembering what God had done for his people, delivering them from bondage in Egyptian slavery, and imitating God by extending kindness and mercy. Let's look at some of the rest of the teachings and examples in the rest of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Paul is making the point that the Christian is under no obligation at all to observe Sabbath, whether it's a weekly Sabbath or other special Sabbaths associated with feast days and such. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. He's writing and he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God," he's talking to the Christians in the Galatian churches, He says, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Among these special days that Paul's talking about are Sabbaths. And in no uncertain terms, Paul states that believers who seek to observe these things, Sabbaths and the like, are turning back to what he calls weak and miserable principles. These are Paul's words, not Jeff's, which they were freed from when they came to believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Beginning in the first verse, he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now pay attention. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. This whole chapter is worth your time to read, but the things I want to call your attention to this morning is, first, notice that the observance of certain days being more sacred than others, such as Sabbaths, is considered a disputable matter by Paul here, which means it is not a requirement for a believer. Second, he says, those who feel compelled to observe these kinds of special days and other restrictions have a weak faith, meaning they are not as secure in their mind about the freedom that Jesus has obtained for them. And lastly, Paul says to those who don't observe these special days to let those who do observe them to go ahead and do it and don't fuss with them about it. It's not something to break fellowship and the unity of the body of Christ over. Let's take a look at the example of the early church, the way they behaved, the activity that they had. The early church, almost immediately after the resurrection of Jesus, began to meet together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday. They met on the first day of the week to commemorate and to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 talks about the believers in the city of Troas meeting on the first day of the week. That's when they had their services that they gathered together for hearing the teaching of the word and prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2 talks about the believers in Corinth taking an offering on the first day of the week, just like all of the churches in the Galatian region do, who take an offering on the first day of the week, Paul says. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day, further demonstrating that by the end of the first century, Sunday had become the day when Christians normally gathered together for worship, because this was the day of the week that Jesus had risen from the dead, and by that time they were actually referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. So, is Sunday the Christian's Sabbath? Has Sabbath been moved from Saturday to Sunday? No. I think we have already made it clear from the scriptures we've looked at and mentioned that there is no requirements for a Christian to observe any kind of Sabbath, whether that's on a Saturday, Sunday, or any other day. We are living right now in the Sabbath of God, the rest of God, every day as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus has brought rest to all who are weary and heavy laden. He was referring to a spiritual rest. See, in one sense, the Jewish Sabbath looked forward to the ultimate rescue and rest that the Messiah would bring. He has come. We now can look back and remember the rescue that He has accomplished and the rest that we have now in the great work that He has done. In the 4th century A.D., make sure you understand what that means, that's about 400 years after the founding of the Christian church, Sunday began to take on Sabbath-type characteristics for Christians. When Constantine decreed that certain types of work should not be done on Sunday, then these kinds of restrictions continued to escalate for the next several centuries until the Protestant Reformation took place, when these restrictions began to then be rejected and a more purely Bible-only based flavor of Christianity started to emerge again. Still, Christians have wavered back and forth about the Sabbath and how it is to be looked at right up to the present time. There is wide variation between church denominations about it. There are those who observe Sabbath on the original Jewish Sabbath day, Saturday, and actually try to adhere as best they can to the Sabbath restrictions in the Old Testament. There are others who feel that all days are the same in Christ, and they enjoy their freedom that they have in Christ. And then we have every kind of variation between those two. Keep what is taught in Romans 14 in mind when dealing with believers who have a different opinion than you do about these things. Romans 14, 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." So, what should we do about Sabbaths and Sundays and the like? I always go back to the early believers' born answer, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We get a picture of the church in its earliest days before we as people start putting our fingers into all the stuff that God is doing and begin to make up all of our own ideas about how things should be done. Acts chapter 2, 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Those early believers were devoted to Jesus and devoted to each other. We need to be devoted to Jesus and devoted to each other. The day that we meet for worship is not what is important. What is important is that we are gathering together for worship, for teaching, for fellowship, for prayer. Our focus should not be on going to church. It should be on being the church. Church is not something you go to. Church is something you are. We are the church. Now, we want to honor the Lord, similar to the idea behind the Jewish Sabbath. The idea behind the Jewish Sabbath, remembering that He's our God, that He is the one who made the whole universe. He's the one who has rescued us from our bondage to sin and death. He's the one who's given us freedom. We want to remember the special relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We want to do those things. Now, Sunday is the day that most of the early Christians met together in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. Sunday works for us too. Works great in this culture, doesn't it? Because we get Saturday and Sunday off. But it's not a requirement in the Bible. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Last thing I'm going to say. Before I became a Christian, before I received Christ into my heart, before I became a follower of Jesus, I hated church. I mean, I couldn't stand going to church. I didn't understand why anyone would want to go and put themselves through this. I saw no point in it. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you don't get this. Maybe you hate church. Maybe you don't understand what the whole point of it is. Or maybe you've been confronted by some ideas that you've held about church and Sabbath and what Christ has really done. And I want to encourage you today. Come to Christ. Let Jesus Christ change your life. He came to bring freedom from all kinds of religious restrictions and hang-ups and ideas and traditions that we pack around with us all the time. He came to tip all that upside down. He came to give you and me a real living relationship with the God of the universe. And if you don't have that yet, I encourage you in the strongest possible way to come to Christ and let Him show you the real God and a real relationship with Him. He'll forgive your sin, take your guilt away, give you hope both for now and forever, and He will change you and give you a new life. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ and what He has freed us from. That we now rest in Jesus right now and forever by His great work. And we look forward, Lord, to that final, awesome, eternal place when we can be face to face, see You in Your glory. I ask You to bless Your people today, Lord, that we would honor You every day of our life. And I pray for those who have not yet taken hold of You, that today would be the day that You draw them into that place with You, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.